that going on my phone. Just my backup. I've had to use it a couple times. So thank God for backups. All right. Nope, I didn't do it. Sorry. Stop. All right, here we go. And so as we continue in our series, Praying Like Paul, this is lesson number 24, Unto the Father. And we've been looking through these prayers, not so much to memorize how he prayed and the words that he prayed, but the purpose behind his prayer. What was he looking for? What did he want these believers to have? Because I don't know any one of us that's going to meet someone that needs exactly the prayer that Paul prayed. But we meet people who need elements from that. And what I'm trying to show you is the expanse of the way that Paul prayed, the breadth of his prayers. It took in so much of the believer's life. And it, again, as I've been saying all along, we get the kind of the concept in our minds that it's teaching that will do it, but then why did Paul pray? And he's praying for people he's already taught. And so, yeah, teaching is great. It's my job, which, you know, somebody said, you know, my job's going to end at the rapture. Worship leaders get to go on through eternity. That's, you know, it's like, what? So I'm going to be a worship leader, teacher. That way I can continue through eternity. I don't have to rest. But anyway, so Paul prayed for these people to grow in things that he'd taught. Bless you. Things that they had received. And as we're going to talk as we go through this prayer, some of the things he's praying for is like, well, I got that. You know, I already got that when I got born again. Yeah, but he's talking about a different aspect of it. And so we'll look at those things as we go through. Let's read the prayer. My lesson, Unto the Father. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I know that any of you who have spent much time in the Scriptures, especially, you know, as we have grown in our, quote, word faith teachings, we know the in him realities. It's like, well, we got these things. So why is Paul praying them? Because, as I said, there's a different aspect to these things. It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to be aware of what you have and utilize it. And so that's what we're going to be talking as we go through this prayer. Paul's not praying that they could receive the fullness of the knowledge of God. They've got that, but how do they live in it? How are you going to express it? It's like, yeah, I got it. Thank you. You know, and I'm complete. I don't need anything else. But are you expressing that? Are you living it out? Are you operating in the principles that reality has brought to you in your life? That's what Paul's praying for. So we'll see these as we go through this prayer. His desire in this prayer, as he comes to this point in his letter, is that to see the believers to come to a full understanding of some of the blessings that they have because they have been recreated in God's image, because they have received from God what they need. And these blessings include here Paul's prayer for a full understanding of the love of God. Do we have that? Do we have a full understanding of the love of God that he has shown toward us, the love of God that we might show other believers, and the love of God that we might show to the world? Do we have a full understanding of that? And, you know, before any of you raise your hand, I'm going to say no. No, we don't have a full understanding. And Paul's not saying, so I'm going to teach you what it is. No, he said, I'm going to pray that you can have this, that you'll come to this. And so Paul's prayer is in, we would call, a subjunctive and a passive. It's dependent, it's not certain, and you have to receive these things. It's not that you have to do them, you have to receive them from God. But it's also only a potential. It's not like God's going to make you do these things. You have to receive it and act upon it. And so those are the principles that Paul is praying. Now, this is based upon, notice the first three words, for this reason. What's he been talking about? And all through the first part of chapter 3 and then almost all of chapter 2, he's been talking about how God brought Jew and Gentile together. That the Gentiles were locked out, that they were abandoned strangers from the covenants of promise, that they had no inheritance. But through the death of Christ on the cross, God made peace between Jew and Gentile, between those things that came against our true fellowship. Whether you're a Gentile and you're locked out, or you're a Jew who's been put to death by the law, that you might come to the fullness of what God has for you. And how does that happen? Through the cross. Jesus made peace through the cross. And so he took the law out of the way. So there is no law between you and God as a Gentile. There's no law between the Jew and God. There's no law. You say, well, I can go back and read it. It's right here. You know, I've got the whole Old Testament. There's lots of law. Yes, there's lots of law there showing you why you need Jesus. And like, read some of those chapters. Pastor Jeff is in the middle of Leviticus. And he came into devotions the other morning. He said, man, number one, I can't wait to get through this book. Number two, I am so glad I didn't live back then. Because there's so much there. Because what if we had to do that? What if we had to sacrifice goats and lambs outside the church every Sunday so that we could come in and have fellowship with God? But you couldn't come in, only the priest could go in. And only the priest could go in because they were properly dressed and properly anointed, and they did everything the way that God wanted it done. And then one day of the year, they could actually enter into the presence of God. Like, don't want that. So God did all of this. So chapter 3, his prayer here, starting in verse 14, is based upon all those things he's been talking about, how God's love brought those things together. It wasn't some demand that God had to do it. It wasn't just fulfilling some equation or plan that God put in. It was the result of his heart. God wanted the law out of the way so those people could come to him. But he needed the law to show them that they needed him. And so this is where we turn to. Paul is saying, you need to come to the love of God. You need to realize how great this love of God is. Now, these people, most of these people he's writing to, are Gentile. They had no access to God. It was like there was a wall, impenetrable wall, between them and God. The Jews at least had the law. If they made the right sacrifice with the right heart and the right attitude in the right way, then they could kind of come into the presence of God. But Gentiles totally locked out. But what? God loved us. For God so loved the world. And so we could find that over and over. And we're going to talk about how we need to come to the realize of the love of God toward us. Most of the time when we talk about the love of God, we're talking about how we should love one another. And that's important. But you can't love one another until you have realized how great God's love is for you. And not just for you, but for them. God loves them so much that he doesn't want them to miss his plan of eternal life. So he's gifted us with the ability to minister, to speak, to talk to, sometimes to correct until people realize, I need Jesus. So, praise God. So that's where we're going. And one of the unique things in this passage is that Paul here in opening of this prayer invokes the threefold person of God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they're all caught up in this prayer. Intermixed. Without saying, okay, that's what the Father does. Now, this is what the Spirit does, and this is what the Christ does, the Son. No, they're all interwoven. And so the interaction between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is important. So look at this, down toward the bottom of your first panel. The threefold person of God is, of course, who? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three persons, one God. See, one God in three persons. And that concept is really hard for a number of people to receive. And there have been heresies built on that since the day of Pentecost. But the fact is, they're all God. They all work together. It's not that there's three gods that came into agreement. It's one God in three persons. Paul says that's the mystery. He said that's a deep mystery, a great mystery. I got one book that's about that thick, over 400 pages, just talking about the incarnation. Now, I don't know everything that's in that book, but I've used it. Some of the sections, I go to the index and I look up different parts and I've read through that. But it takes all of that just for this one guy to express. But he didn't get it all right. And he didn't get it all complete. Because it's God alone can reveal to us. And what he reveals, we never may be able to have the words to express. It's like, yeah, I know it, but I don't know how to say it. Because to say it, I have to simplify it and boil it down to words. But there's more to it. We used to say he's God in three persons. We can sing it in our songs. But man, that's deep. That is deep. And that's what he's praying, that these people can come to understand the love that God has for them from the Father, through the Spirit, by Jesus Christ. So, let's look at this. This is the first verse, actually, of the prayer, verse 14. Down the bottom of your first panel. I bow my knees before the Father. Right, so before the Father. And then verse 16, through his Spirit in your inner being. And then verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So you have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. All brought to light in this prayer. How do you divide up what they're doing? You don't. That's not what Paul is trying to say. Don't lock this into the Father, this to the Son, this to the Spirit, because they all cooperate together. What the Spirit does couldn't be done without the Father and the Son. What the Son has given us is dependent upon the Father and the Spirit to express it. All those things are so interwoven. And the best place that we can see this is in Ephesians chapter 1, first chapter of Ephesians, where he goes through a whole process, starting in verse 3. So first chapter of Thessalonians, not first Thessalonians, first chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to get that right. Just say it. Ephesians chapter 1. There I got it. So in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3 through verse 14, Paul interweaves the entire plan and purpose of God from planning an eternity past to the operation of the work through Jesus Christ and the revealing of that through the Holy Spirit. And so all of this in the first chapter of Ephesians. And Paul brings forth these things. Look, I just put down a few of the verses where it talks about these. We can see all three persons. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father." So there we have the Father. "Of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there we have the Son. "Who has blessed us in Christ." So that's the fact that he's blessed us being in Christ. And then skip down to verse 13, where it says, "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of your inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you got the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, all involved in bringing forth the fullness of what God wants in our salvation. What the Holy Spirit does in verse 13 couldn't happen if what the Father and the Son had already planned and accomplished. Because the Spirit is revealing what Christ did according to the purpose and plan of the Father. So all these things work together. That's why Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14 is one sentence. All tied together. One sentence. Now I know in your translation is broken up because grammatically we just can't do that. It's like, no, you can't write a sentence that long. It's just improper. And you'll get a failing grade on your English composition. So this is what God wants to do. And the reason it's all one sentence is because you can't really break it up anywhere. This part is tied to this part, which is tied to that part, which is tied to this part. It's all interwoven. The work of God in bringing us to salvation is incredibly complicated to try to express it all in one word or one sentence, paragraph, book, Bible. It's all in there. Do we fully understand it? No, it's deep. And it's deep. And you know what? This is part of the wonder of what we're going to receive when we stand in heaven. We're going to realize all this stuff, if I could use that phrase, all this stuff that God has done in bringing us to salvation. We're going to see things, realize things that we can't even come to realize in this world. And we don't have the words to express it if we did. So Paul talks about when he ascended to the third heaven. And he said, "And I saw things," which there's no words to express. That's what unlawful to speak means. I don't have the words to say it. I saw what I saw, I can't express. Now I know people have gone to heaven, and we got John's revelation in the book, and we've got people that have had testimonies of having an experience in heaven, and they've come back and they say things, but Paul said, "What I saw, I can't express." There are no words. No words. And no matter what people say they have seen, there's more to it. God, in some ways, if I can use this properly, simplifies it so that we can understand it. I have, and maybe some of the rest of you, and I don't mean to offend anybody with this, but I have at times heard God's voice speaking in the voice of my grandfather. It's like, well, I know my grandfather's not talking to me because the saints don't speak to us. God does. But he used my grandfather's voice. Why? Because it was familiar. It was familiar. We see pictures of things. I did a funeral for a little Spanish boy that died, two little boys that died. They drowned in the Arkansas River by the Keystone Dam. And the morning before I did the funeral, the mother, who had been just in overwhelming grief about these deaths, one was her son, one was her stepson. She was just overwhelmed with grief. And the night before, when I saw her at the funeral home, she could hardly speak. She was on her knees in grief, trying to deal with the death of this little four-year-old. But that night, God gave her a vision. And when I went to the funeral home that day, about an hour before the service, to meet with the family, she came up to me and she was all smiles. It's like something's changed. And she said, God spoke to me last night. And her little boy, Eduardo, came to her and said, she saw herself in heaven, and a little boy came to her and said, Mommy, it's so good to see you. I've been waiting to see you. And he was happy and he was rejoicing and he was so thrilled to be there. And he talked with her and he said, I miss you. And he said, I can't wait for you to come and be with me here too. And he talked about his stepbrother and stepsister and everything. Actually, there were three children that died. And then he finally said, but we rode on a pony. And Jesus took us to the river and, you know, and all these different things. And we swam in the river. He said, but I got to go now, Mommy, because Jesus is going to come and we're going to ride in a fire truck. Okay, so where does that fit in my theology of heaven? Fire trucks in heaven? But see, when you think of heaven, you think of your mansion. We think of all the rewards we're going to have, all the things that we're going to do, all the things that are going to be there, the reality of seeing our family and friends and the rejoicing and the reunions. A four-year-old? I want to ride a fire truck. I mean, that's big-time stuff. So I titled my message. I just totally changed my message that morning. In the funeral, I said, fire trucks in heaven. And you know what? If I can get through this. The rescue workers were there, almost 50 of them, from the fire departments and the police departments up around the Keystone Dam area. And they were all sitting there. And they were the ones who were involved in recovering the bodies of these little boys. And they were so blessed to know that what their work is also honored in heaven. Now, I can't tell you, you know, that when you get to heaven, there's going to be a fire department. You know, and fire trucks. Are they red, white, black? I've seen them all different colors, pink. But I'll tell you what, to a four-year-old, that was comforting. Now, I say all of this because this is the way God relates to us in ways that we can understand. There's more to it than what we see, but that's what we can express. A fire truck. And there's a whole lot more theologically and in depth to the fact that that's what this little boy could see. But it's just to him, it's just a fire truck. You know, and God speaks to us and shows us things. And so in this book of Ephesians, Paul, from the very beginning, has been wrapping together the interaction of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And he continues here. And as you go through the rest of the letter, you'll find places where he talks about the Father, he talks about the Son, he talks about the Spirit, over and over. And once in a while, they're in close proximity. Other times they're spread out through the letter. But you know, Paul's not the only one that does this. Top of your second panel, Peter does it also. He does it in one sentence. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of the Father, in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. All wrapped up in one sentence. Father, Son, Spirit. Father, Spirit, Son, in here. And so, again, and doctrinally, that's all laid out perfectly the way it's supposed to be. It's the foreknowledge of the Father. He made the plan. The sanctification of the Spirit is the one that helps us live out the salvation that we have. He brings it to us and works it within our life. And Jesus Christ is the one who did the work and who we follow after. And so this is This is how God wants us to relate. But you know what? I can't teach you how that all works. But Paul prays that we'll be able to come to this realization. Paul prays because God can do in you things that I can't teach you. Things that are beyond our ability to know with our mind. But how many of you had things where you know it in your spirit? It's not because somebody taught you or you read it somewhere. It's just that I know this. I feel really, really sad, and if I could use that phrase, I feel really sad for believers who've never been taught that God dwells in their heart, that God is alive in them, and that there is a work that God wants to do in their life. They don't know how to even listen to that. Concentrate on it. Receive. But we know that God dwells in our heart by faith, but many believers have no concept of that. They're still searching to make sure their salvation is secure, when the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ have made our salvation secure. I don't have to do it. Thank God I don't have to do it, because I can't hold on to this salvation. I can't make myself pure. He can. And so this is the work, but so many believers can't operate in that because they've never been told that it's there. They may begin to hear it, but sometimes their denomination or the church they're under in tells them that that's not true. And the reality of who they are in Christ gets taken away from them because of wrong teaching. But here Paul is praying for these believers. Now, Paul's been absent from Ephesus, for a number of years, about 7 years. But he knows what's going on, and it's possible that he was there at other times. We don't have track record of every place that Paul went, but he was there numbers of times. He spoke with people. He received wherever he was, messengers coming from Ephesus, bringing him understanding of what's going on. So he knew what was going on there. He knew how great this church was in growing, and Paul has a number of times already in this letter commented on their and commended them on their love and their faith toward God. And he said, I know of your love and faith toward God. And so Paul knows that this is a good, solid church with good roots. He's got good roots because Paul taught them there. So anyway, but Paul say, yeah, but you got good roots because I'm the one that taught you. No, he doesn't say that. But Paul knows that there's good things going on in this church. But he knows that there's so much more. So much more that he can't write to them. So much more that he can't teach them. And even if he was present, there'd be more that they need to receive than what he could teach. So Paul knows that these believers need to grow in their understanding of the love of God, which is the concept and the full purpose of this prayer, that they grow in their understanding of the love of God and all of the different dimensions, or at least a number of the different dimensions, which understanding the love of God brings forth. And this all comes from what God is doing in us by His Spirit. Thank God we can read it in the Bible. But before you read it in the Bible, God was already doing it. Some of you got born again, and it was numbers of years between when you got born again until you really got devoted to studying the Scriptures. But you know what? A lot of the things that you were realizing as you studied the Scriptures had already happened in you. There were already realities. You didn't know that you were one with God through Jesus Christ. You knew that you confessed Jesus and you were going to go to heaven. That's what you knew. And some were taught that, you know, if you do everything right, then you'll get to go to heaven. But no, he did everything right. And because I'm in him, I did everything right. So I'm the righteousness of God. How many realized that years after you got saved? That the Spirit wanted to work in you and through you. How many didn't know that till years after you got saved? How many of you are still finding it out? So there's these things that Paul wants them to come to. And one of the greatest things that helps to seal and bring together all the things that God has done for us and wants to do through us is understanding His love toward us and His love out from us to others. See, I don't have to make up the love that I need to share with other people. It comes from God within me. It comes from the very fact of the presence of God in me, that His love flows out from me. Now, I can do things to put a wall there. I can put barriers between the love of God coming out from me. I can deny it to certain people because of racial or social or ethnic issues. And I can say, well, you know, I'm not going to minister to those people, or I don't like the people of that nation or whatever. And so we can put barriers there. You know, those people, you know, they're some other faith, and so, you know, just let them go to hell. No, that's not flowing in the love of God. They need to be saved. And so all of these need to flow out of us, and they can't. If number one, we don't understand His love toward us, and number two, we don't understand how to express that love to others. So this is his prayer. Now I'm going to break this down here in the last part of my lesson this morning. I'm going to break it down to the four petitions, four basic petitions, and each one of them has subpoints. But these are the four petitions in his prayer. If he starts out, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." Let me stop there. I didn't get to this, and I forgot to put it in my note. Some of your translations say, "to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." But that would be a specific group. The whole family in heaven and earth. That there is some group that's called the family and that is another group that isn't. And that he is only the father of this group. But the way Paul wrote it doesn't say that. It says he is the father of every person. He is the father of every family in heaven and on earth. There are a lot of families in heaven, and how do we get to be a family in heaven? Through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's all kinds of families here on the earth. Now, you may belong to the family of God, but many other people don't. But here's his point. It is the fatherhood of God that is the emphasis, not the family. He is the father of every family. The first family was who? Adam and Eve. And he was the father. And when they split up, wasn't he still the father? After the fall, wasn't he still the father? And Abel and Cain, wasn't he still the father? He is the representation of fatherhood. And in this world, we have different insights into what it means to be a father. And a lot of that comes from our upbringing. We think of God's fatherhood based upon our experience of fatherhood. And that's wrong. We need to set aside our experience of fatherhood, whether it's good or bad, and replace it with an understanding of God's fatherhood. He's the father of every individual. If you name father, how many people in the world have a father? That'd be everyone. So, whether he's present or absent, whether he's good or bad, whether he helped you or hindered you, you still have a father. And he is the source of every fatherhood. That there is no one who can announced themselves as being a family without a father. There is a father somewhere, and he is the father of all those. He is the representation of true fatherhood. And one of the ways we need to grow in understanding of God is to grow in understanding of his fatherhood. Jesus declared this over and over and over. He spoke the name of the Father. In fact, Jesus mentioned it more than the apostles do. The Father, the Father, the Father, over and over. And that was not a full reality to the people in Jesus' time. The concept of God as Father was not fully settled in their hearts and mind. Yeah, they talked about it, but not really. They considered Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their father, the patriarchs. That's who they followed after. But we don't want to follow after them. We want to follow after God. He is the true source of fatherhood. And Jesus came to the earth to make that known. To make known the Father. So that the world could understand that he is the source of fatherhood. And every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from him. If you are a family, if you are a father, if there was a father, it all comes from him. And so then he goes on, verse 16. And this is the first petition. And we'll look at each one of these in a lesson. Number one, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So the first petition that he prays for is that according to his riches, you may be strengthened with power. And the multiplication of those two words is incredible. But we'll get to that next week. You got to wait for that. And how does this happen? Through his spirit in your inner being. This is revealed and it is brought forth by his spirit that dwells within you. And verse 17, point number two. Petition number two, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, he already is. Isn't Jesus in your heart already? Yeah. But you know what? Two different words for dwell. And this is an altogether different word. And we'll talk about that. So you have to wait to come back for a future lesson where I'm going to tell you about that. You may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may, being rooted and grounded in love, have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And so petition number three is that being rooted and grounded in love, are we? Are we? Well, I know I am, but am I? Am I rooted and grounded in love? When I meet any kind of opposition, when I meet any trial, any kind of pressure, when people are condemning me or railing against me, am I rooted and grounded in love? When people insult me, am I rooted and grounded in love? Okay, there's a little stuff we need to learn. And that being rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. You may have the strength. You may have means what? That you may have means what? You don't have it yet. But I'm praying that you will. Now we turn these into confessions. It is not a confession. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. I comprehend some. I don't know if God gave me a graph of all the things that there are to learn about God. I don't really want to see where I am on that graph. You know, so this is the graph, and a portion is Jeff, and I'm not going to even tell you what portion that is, that I could comprehend, have an understanding so as to operate it. Special Greek word. What is the depth, the length, and the height of God? How can I understand that? Now, we go into teachings about what is the breadth of God, the height of God, the length of God, the depth of God. Paul just rolls it all together. Do you know these things? You think you know the height of God? Well, do you know the depth of God? Do you understand all these things? And do you really understand the height of God? Of his love? How broad his love is? How deep his love is. Do you really comprehend that? Or are you making that a matter of your prayer? And so I pray this for believers. I pray this for you class, for the class. I pray that God will help you understand these things. And I just trust that because I ask, he's doing it. And then the fourth petition is that you can know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now there's a oxymoron, I guess we call it. That you can know what you can't know. That you can know the love of Christ that is greater than knowing. So, basically what that says, I want you to understand the greatness of God's love, but you'll never get there because it surpasses knowledge. It's greater than. And so, and why that? Why do we want to understand that? That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, it's like, well, I already am. I've read Colossians. I know that I am. You know, I've got that down. But have you? It's one thing, again, to have it inside. It's another thing to live it. Express it. Especially if you're a Jew to a Gentile, or you're a Gentile back to the Jews. The Jews don't think the Gentiles deserve it, and the Gentiles think that the Jews were mean and evil and wicked, and they resent them. But you know what? The love of God, listen to this, the love of God brought that together. And if God can do that, if God could unite Jew and Gentile, what can he not do? Well, let me put that in the positive. What can he do? How great. And that will end the prayer with verse 20 and 21. Okay, so Father, we thank you that you help us understand these things. Father, your love, your greatness is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But I pray that we can. We can come to know things that we don't know yet, so that we can know things that will follow that. So Father, help us as we continue to meditate in your word, as you continue to reveal things by your Spirit, as we continue to pray for ourselves and to pray for others, that we would grow in this reality, that we might fully express the love of God. And we thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.